So the ghost choir is here again. I see that. I almost feel like I need to come over. There we go. I fixed it. Yeah. Okay, so the harvest season is upon us, is it not? Did we not have a good time celebrating the Lord's perfect provision for us last week? Yes, please say yes. I'm going to say amen. All right. Any highlights? Anything that came to mind that? Some manly men. Excellent. Anything else?
Candy.
I get this thing with candy right now, man. I still feel a little jittery.
Turkey chili.
Yep. That was a. Did you guys hear that? We had an opportunity. I think, really, we broke in to that group, the soccer field, and the kids and the parents and the mostly moms were sitting with us. And carving pumpkins is a great way to do fellowship and do community. So that's a great way to kind of open up and part the ways for these people we care about, this community we care about. This is a season that we care about. So it's good. And I just want to thank everybody who participated. Our laborers, all those who prepped meals and set up games and envisioned games and manned booths and called off the rain. And that was cool. You realize, like, right when you get out of church is when it rained. Exactly when it ended, the sermon ended, is when we started to rain. So I was grateful for that. I was just thinking about how the harvest season has me thinking a lot about the work that goes into the harvest. Right? We're celebrating what the Lord has done, His provision over us. Just think about how tirelessly the Lord has labored on your behalf this year to bring you a harvest. All the myriad of needs, the situations that required His counsel this whole year. The doors that opened and the paths that appeared where none existed. Never once did He abandon you. Never once did He leave you as a beggar, begging for food. He provided for your every need this year. Has He not? Yep. He even endured our weaknesses and temptations this year, didn't He? For our good benefit. Amen. So I can hear Marquita. That's right. And this will not go unnoticed. We will praise the name of the Lord in this house. Amen. Amen. So in fact, let's do a congregational praise, shall we? Yeah. Repeat after me. Lord.
Lord.
We agree that You have provided. We have always been able to depend on Your goodness.
We take delight in You.
And thank You for being our faithful source.
Amen.
Yeah. Testify to that. Yep. Now, as followers of Christ, we have our own work to do, do we not? Yes, we do. We too are laborers of the harvest, right? Jesus calls us to labor and to plant, to sow and to reap. Sowing and reaping, that's a concept that's very familiar throughout many walks of life. There's lots of people who, students and professors, doctors, lawyers, you name it, pastors, all spend long hours in study sowing that effort in hopes that they can reap the excellent reward. Sowing and reaping. I don't know about our politicians, though. Lord, help us. May we not reap what they have sown. You know we're close, aren't we? It's going to be interesting to see what the Lord does with this. So, sowing and reaping principles. What we are called to do as laborers is to sow good works. The believers are called to sow good works, and we spend our time sowing to the Spirit and sowing to good works. Not sowing to the flesh, but sowing to the Spirit that leads to eternal life. It's fairly straightforward, and let me warn you, if you haven't noticed already, being a laborer requires work. Is it just me, or has this year been a long year? I think I've aged faster this year. I feel more tired this year than I ever have, and I think it's because I've been laboring much harder this year. Steadfastly staying in that, right? So let's take a look at the passages that speak to these issues. Turn with me, if you would, Galatians 6. Call up Galatians 6, chapter 7. Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia who've been dealing with some Judaizers, those who are Christians, but they're bringing in some of their old traditions, expecting the law of Moses to be added back into the law of Christ. And he says to them, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." This is verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. Did I say chapter 7? Okay. Chapter 6, verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." That is our labor. That is where we sow. We sow to the Spirit, and we sow good works to everyone. And we don't relent. And God somehow has enabled something within us, partnered with us through the Spirit, to sow good works. Now this is not a negotiable. This is a non-negotiable. We either each decide to walk with the Spirit, who's our guide and our counselor, our convictor, our comforter, or we follow the ways of the world and we sow to the flesh. Notice, this is a proactive, personal choice. This is not God doing it on our behalf. This is our decision. This is what we do as a result of what He has done. Now, you can't say that you're the exception to the rule. You can't dance in the middle of this. All I can say to you is, if you believe that, reread verse 7, our opening verse, which says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." You won't get away with dancing in the middle of this. Either you will sow to the flesh, or you will sow to the Spirit. Now also notice here, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Somewhere in here there's a likelihood that you will grow weary. I testify. Sorry. Preach. I'm kind of stuck on that. I testify. We grow weary when we do good sometimes. There's the temptation to give up, especially when we make a commitment to do good and the devil comes to sift you out. Right? He's going to look for your weaknesses. Now, it's true that people are going to choose evil. People will choose, remember, these are choices. People will choose evil. But you do not. You do not choose evil. That is not your calling. Now, the path is going to be difficult, but most likely cost us a lot more than we expected. Sowing and reaping. Sowing to the Spirit costs us. It requires something out of us. But that's also the good news. We walk with the Spirit. We walk with the Spirit who is our guide. We serve the Lord of the harvest, who promises to supply all of our needs and strengthen our hands when we need it. Remember, it's a partnership. The Lord has partnered with us through the Spirit to do good works. Roosevelt was one of our presidents, our first president in the 1900s, and he says, "I've never in my life envied a human being who led an easy life. I've envied a great many people who've led difficult lives and led them well." There's something in the leadership model that we recognize when we lead ourselves, when we lead in the church, when we lead in our communities and our families. Hard work is required of us. Handling ourselves appropriately is expected of us. That is our labor. Remember, the Lord has his labor and we have ours. You walking with me? Okay. I'm going to try to illustrate this in a unique way. I came across some facts that I really enjoyed. I hope you do too. Who knows what the number one selling rated R movie of all times? The number one... Brothers. Any others? Come on. Take some guesses. Pulp Fiction, Shawshank Redemption. Just listen to the titles that come through. The Passion of Christ. The Passion of the Christ. The number one selling rated R movie of all time. Grossed over $1 billion. Netted over $650 million. Now, what you don't know about The Passion will blow your mind. It will blow your mind. Jim Caviezel was the actor who played Jesus, remember? Mel Gibson, he was the director, producer, writer, you know. He had that famous meltdown kind of during that time period. Everyone remember that? Yep. Had that whole Semitic, anti-Jewish bashing kind of thing. Kind of had a total personal crisis and breakdown. And what was interesting about that is that he felt compelled for 15 years against his will to make that movie. This is during his darkest hours, right? So, and he was so insecure about making this movie. I mean, just so insecure about what a guy like him making a film like that would mean to people like us. I mean, this is a guy who was, you know, yeah. What he was doing in those days, I mean, just as blasphemy can be, right? But compelled to make this movie. Now, Jim Caviezel, guess how old he was when he was hired to be that actor? 33. JC? Jim Caviezel? Right? This guy, I want to tell you some things about him. He took this role as serious as anyone could ever expect to take a role. He was willing to die in this role. He thought, in fact, he was going to die several times. The first day, you're going to just blow your mind. The first day of shooting this movie, completely ripped and separated his shoulder, just completely ripped it out. When he was mounted on those crosses, can you guys remember those graphic scenes of him being beaten? Can you remember those? Yeah. Remember those? When he was mounted on that cross, it was about 150 pounds per log, per beam. 300 pounds. Remember, fully committed to the role. Every single time he was on that cross, or every single time you saw him carrying that cross, his shoulder was completely dislocated, completely out. Right? That's the first day of filming. You should read this list. He lost 40 pounds from illness. Both his lungs were regularly filled with fluids from pneumonia. He had intense hyperthermia. His body turned blue to the point where his heart almost stopped. We're talking throughout the entire filming of this movie. Talk about a guy who knows how to do hard things. We haven't even talked about the encounters, the physical encounters with the Lord were so intense as he filmed this movie. The weight of his own sin and the need for him to be just filleted open and honest, constantly in prayer and in meditation the entire time because of the magnitude of what was going on. Remember those flogging scenes where the Romans were beating him and ripping the flesh out? The way that it was set up is there was something that he could lean on. And right behind him was about knee high, a metal barrier. And the Roman soldiers were Italian. They spoke Italian. And so, remember, the whole movie is sort of in a different language, right? So you had all these extras that didn't really speak English. And they got their signals crossed that they were supposed to really get into this like cricket. Cricket's a... You know, have you ever seen guys, they wind up, and then they run in, and then they swing away? And they were supposed to hit this. And if you've ever seen it, this is a whip that's got, you know, fingers, leather strap fingers that have bones and chards and all kinds of sharp ends, you know, objects tied to them. Come up, and what do you think happened? Bam! Half those fingers missed that board and hit a 14-inch gash across his back, knocked him to the ground like he'd been hit by a football player and knocked him out cold. This guy went through it. By the end of the movie, he was so out of sorts that he felt like he might actually die. And get this. The last day of the filming, the last day, he was struck by lightning. He was struck by lightning. You got to hear him tell this how this was. This was on the cross. Struck by lightning. He had to have heart surgery after he made that movie. Does this blow you away?
Yes.
This is an actor who was a Christian, who took his role serious, understood the cost, understood how to be a laborer. It blew. I couldn't believe it. I was amazed by what he went through. He said this about the experience of preparing for the role. He says, it's common that we want resurrection, but nobody wants the suffering. It's common that we want resurrection, but nobody wants the suffering. He modeled how to be true to God's calling, to get up and carry on, even in the midst of your suffering. Remember, these are choices that we make to get up and carry on in the middle of your suffering. I admire the good works he showed during difficult times. And let's remember, what we sow today, we reap tomorrow. True? You don't want to ask in your old age, why didn't I change the habits of my life? Why didn't I change the habits of my life? So if you're sowing paradigm is skewed, change it. If you need to change your mind on these matters, do so. Remember, the Spirit is our counselor. He'll bring these to your attention. He'll call you to attention. We have the ability actually to renew our minds daily, right? Listen to this parable that Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and he said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And the son answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And then the father went to the second son and he said to the son, "Son, go work in the vineyard today." And the second son answered, "Yes, sir, I will go." But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? The Pharisees answered, the first. The first who said, no, I won't go, but then had a heart change and changed his mind. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. John the Baptist came to you in the ways of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw that they believed him, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him. We have the ability to change our mind, to change our thinking. Do we not? I'm getting you to participate because I want you to hear yourself agree. These are the truths, right? It's an interesting process to examine ourselves, isn't it? Now, I believe that that behavior of the second son is probably the most common in Christendom today. We intend to do the good, but habitually fall short. Habitually. Now, these are pragmatic statements. We're being pragmatic today. We get caught somewhere between staying motivated and giving up. It's just so much easier today to hunker down and isolate in our culture. And it's easier just to look past the opportunity rather than partner with the Spirit to sow his fruits, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, to get started, you're going to have to overcome a feeling of risk. There's a risk to this. You know, sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh. And to overcome that process of getting started, to hear the voice of the Lord, there's risk involved. There's fear and trepidation. You don't know what it's going to be like. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But we can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? We can say that. We can intend that to be what we value. Yes. Amen. Amen. If we're led by the Spirit, we have a great opportunity to walk in righteousness. So, if we're called to sow good works, how do we maintain those good works? How do we maintain that? What can we do pragmatically to maintain those good works, to sow to the Spirit? And I've got a couple of suggestions. The first one is to stay in the vine. Stay in the vine. Don't forget you're a branch and Jesus is the vine. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Adam, this is for you. I came across some readings of social scientists. Now, they affirm that we need these mediating institutions. We need these churches and these communities and these families. You know why? Because they give us a sense of order and a place and a belonging. You belong in Christ, and you need to abide in him. That's how you maintain your good works. You abide in Christ. That's how you maintain. If you find yourself straying, then reconnect with your Christian friends and your family. Reconnect with your fellowship, the body of Christ. Grab some time with Jesus. Stay there. Don't run away. Abide. His will is not burdensome. Matthew 11. Come to me. Come to me, all who labor. Who's a laborer in here? We all are. Yeah. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Stay in the vine. So how do we maintain those good works? We stay in the vine. The second thing is we practice good habits. Perfect practice makes perfect, right, Danny? Love it. Let's not get in our own way. Here's how this works. If we say to ourselves that, I'm going to frame it this way. Everyone in this room has everything they need for life and godliness. If you don't believe me, read 2 Peter again. Everyone in this room has everything they need for life and godliness. And some of you are going to embrace it and some of you won't. And those who don't will not be able to make the excuse that the world doesn't allow it. The world doesn't allow it. It will be because you got in your own way. Do not get in your own way. Warren Buffett. I like him sometimes. I like one-liners. Sometimes one-liners stick with me. When the pain of same is greater than the pain of change, change will take place. I put that on the tape. You can listen to it. Warren Buffett has this saying. He says, the chains of habits are too light to be felt until they're too heavy to be broken. Chains of habits are too light to be felt until they're too heavy to be broken. In other words, focus on the stuff that you can change before it's too late. Even if you think you're too established in your ways, never, ever, ever believe that it's too late for change. The chains of habits are too light to be felt. The chains of habits are too light to be felt. Habits are a good thing. Don't let them become a burdensome, weighty, unbreakable burden. Now, I had to throw this in here because I realize that there's that paradox of our part versus the Lord's part. Parents have this clear understanding that in order to change the behavior, you have to change the heart. Right? We can't force our children to behave until their heart changes. We have to change their heart to get them to change. But in this case, I think that there are some habits that can be formed that change behavior first and the heart will catch up. There are those things. Read the Psalms. David was great at that. When he doesn't believe, he beats himself into submission. I will praise the Lord regardless of how I feel about it. Let your heart catch up. You are a laborer called to do good works, to not grow weary, and to not give up. So you're going to have to find ways. You're going to have to find ways to let this whole idea of maintaining good works work for you. And I've given you two already. Stay in the vine. What's the second? Practice good habits. Practice good habits. Here's a simple tip. If you identified a person that you admire, qualities about them that you admire, it can be someone in the Bible, it can be a mentor, a pastor, teacher, friend, you name it. Pick somebody. Pick somebody that you admire and the qualities that they have and write them down. And then pick somebody that you just pretty much know there's no way you would want to be stranded on an island with. Okay? And write down their qualities. If you did that a million times over, you know what you'd find? You'd find qualities that are common to man. You would find average, everyday, common practices that you, with a little practice, can make your qualities, can become those things. You can become those things with just a little bit of practice. 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 The chains of habits are too light to be felt until they are too heavy to be broken. Years from now, we'll enjoy the habits that we put into practice today. And that's the truth. Ben Franklin, he made a list similar to this a few hundred years ago. And it's still true today. Still true to doing good and sowing to the Spirit is well worth the effort of a little practice. Okay. First thing you do to maintain those good works, stay in the vine. Second thing you do, practice good habits. And the third thing is manage those pesky distractions. Wow. We live in a time when distractions are at an all-time high. These are the distractions that require the greatest amount of output. Today's world, we battle distractions every day, every day. It's inherent to living in a tech and social media world. I know, I get it. I hear it every day at my house. Yeah, Dad, sure. I guess today there's just too many ways to lose your attention. That's the challenge. Man, anything worth doing is not going to be easy. Anything worth really doing is not going to be easy. So when it really matters, you may be forced to micromanage your time, to grab a hold of that schedule and ensure your time spent is spent on the highest priorities. We've been talking a lot about that in my house. Man, it is amazing how fast that time goes out. Dollar bills just flying out the door. Where is that time going? What are we saying we value with those minutes? What do we value? Are we maintaining our good works with the way we spend our time? And it's not going to be easy, right? Satan's more than happy to reinforce our bad habits. That father, that crafty son of a, he's a lying, deceiving. He's like this, anybody ever traveled to Europe and dealt with the pickpocketers? Little vermin. Man, I'll never forget, I've been 3 times and each time had some major encounters with pickpocketers. This one time in particular reminds me of how the devil works. Bold, brash, right in your face. I remember I was in a train and probably 5 cars away from where this guy, I could see because there were doors that would go right through the train. You guys can picture that, right? And there was a guy, kind of a homeless guy. And I was in Paris, I think, at the time. And he was running from car to car. He would run the car, run the link, jump off, jump into the next, run to the next, run to the next. And then finally got to our car and went right past me and then stopped. And he was out of breath and he was hustling. And I was like, I think I had just graduated high school. And I'm not telling you, it took him no more than 5 seconds. And he was in some woman's purse and, you know, and I had about 5 seconds to decide what I'm going to do. Right? These are those moments, right? Those crossroad moments. Who am I? What am I? What do I value? Am I going to speak up? Am I going to say something? And something came over me. I was a different guy back in those days. But I grabbed him. I was frustrated because I was with my mom. And I'm thinking, and this was an older couple. And you know, by the time I looked over, there were like $100 bills just sticking out of her purse. Like he had gotten them out that fast. And he hadn't gotten to them yet. And he had a coat over his arm, and he was standing there, and he was touching up against them and trying to grab those $100 bills. And I had a split second to react, which I did. And then he tried to slice me with something. And it just so happens that I had to grab him and throw him off the train. Just flew off the train. What? No. No, it wasn't moving. And I was like, that's how we have to take hold of. We have to grab a hold of our schedules like that. We have to grab a hold of the work of the enemy and the lies and his constant barrage of deception. We have to proclaim our truth when it comes up. We have to be proactive. We have to act. These are choices. To isolate that distraction and throw it out. It's kind of like I'm a gardener, and you know, you don't plant invasive herbs in your, you know, nicely tilled square foot garden, you know, because what they do is these herbs, they send shoots out, and before you know it, there's like a shoot 10 feet away because they've gone underground and they just get into everything. So what you have to do is you have to plant them in their own self-contained pot, or just don't plant them at all in that space. And it's like you have to be self-contained with the way that you work with Satan. Trust me on this one. He is not as crafty as he thinks he is. In fact, he's very predictable. His lies are consistent. Once you embrace him, he says the same things, and he's been saying the same things for thousands of years. Remember that I spoke a while ago, and you know, as soon as the Lord says, yes, you can, the devil says, no, you can't. No, you can't. Right? You have to grab hold of those things. These are, again, this is a pragmatic sermon. This is being proactive. Take action. Build habits. Right? Stay in the vine. So look, about right? This week, let's move in the direction of holiness. Think about that for a minute. You're a holy people. Let's not get distracted with all of these lies. I want you to practice the habits of the harvester. Practice the habits of a harvester. This is the harvest season. The Lord has done a great work in our lives. We are co-laborers in the harvest. We're called to sow goodness, to not give up, to sow to the Spirit, to practice goodness, which leads to eternal life. Think about this, okay? I'm going to safeguard all that I know that I am. Protect it. Close your eyes with me. Accept this calling. Protect who you are in Christ. Lord, I pray you would strengthen our hands. Shine your light on the gifts and the abilities that we possess to do your work this week, to practice goodness, to sow to the Spirit, to walk in His fruits. May we know the habits of a joyful harvester. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Call up Danny. We're going to do communion.